and sisters here.
Thank you. Good to be with you tonight. Some of you may not know, but between last week and this, I took a hop back North Carolina and back. I had a call during the week about a dear friend of mine who'd gone to be with the Lord, and I felt it's the least I could do to go back and share in the funeral service. Appreciate the willingness of the folks here to allow me to do that, and I believe the Lord was glorified, and some spoken just through that service. We trust so anyway. Some time ago, I sent a bunch of little prayer cards to the chapel, and you may have got one, maybe you didn't. I brought some more with me, and outside in the table, if you care to pick one up, you pray for missionaries, don't you? I hope you do. Well, take this and stick it up in a prominent place, and pray for us when the Lord brings us to your mind. Let me just say to the boys and girls this morning that I apologize, this evening that I apologize that we didn't have our special children's meeting last Thursday. I wasn't here. So we have three this week instead of just the two. Tomorrow's going to be a school holiday, so I wouldn't want to spoil that in any way. But Tuesday after school, Thursday after school, and Friday after school, we're going to have a special Bible club, singing quiz, prize, surprises, stories, puppets, and all kinds of things. So you make sure you come along, boys and girls, and we'll have a good time. I know when I was here a good many years ago, we used to have children's meetings, and my, we had some good times. In fact, there are some young people here tonight who said that they got saved the last time Uncle Rod was here. Well, that's good. I'm glad to know that. And I just pray that there'll be some younger boys and girls who will trust the Lord Jesus this week. So you come along, and this is specially for you. This is specially for you. So after school, just you come along here and bring a friend with you. It'll be 3:30 in the afternoon till about 4:30, just an hour. And I promise you, we'll have a good time and a happy time together. Now, this is my last Sunday night here. How time flies. It seems just like a couple of days ago that I arrived here, and not being able to give much more than a little over 2 weeks, I'm on my way again at the end of this week. But they're going to keep me busy Monday night, twice on Tuesday. Preachers have a break on Wednesday, you know that. Thursday, twice, and then Friday, all kinds of things arranged. So we're going to be in for a good week. And it's simply my request that you pray that I might come fresh from God to the people, young and old, and bring His message. You know, I can pick up my notes and a few things that I put together and maybe give a few good messages. That's not the answer. It's the Holy Spirit communicating the truth to you. That's the important thing. And I'm very much aware of my need to be dependent upon the Lord to bring something that would fit your need at this moment in time. See, I don't know what your need is. I don't know whether your basic need tonight is to be saved, or to be encouraged, to be rebuked, to be uplifted. But I'm thankful that the Lord knows your need, and He'll take the word, and if you'll let Him, He'll make it fit your need, whatever that might be. So I'll ask you to turn, please, to the Word of God tonight, into John's Gospel, chapter 3. I was reading through John's Gospel just recently, and a song came to mind, a song that I hear some of our young people singing in these days, a song that says this: people need the Lord. And I looked to John's Gospel, and I found, well, that's exactly what John's Gospel is saying. John chapter 1, young disciples, young people need the Lord. John chapter 2, a marriage feast. In your marriage, you need the Lord. John chapter 3, a religious man, religious people need the Lord. John chapter 4, an immoral woman. These kind of people need the Lord. You can go through the opening chapters of John's Gospel and conclude that people, all kinds of people, need the Lord. But in John chapter 3, as I think you well know, we're dealing with a very upright, moral, religious man. And frankly, I feel that many times these
are the hardest people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because they're self-sufficient. Because they feel that their goodness and their morality is all that God is looking for. You know, in our evangelism visitation we do on a Thursday night, we teach our people certain techniques. And one of the things that we have discovered is most effective, and that is to ask people some questions. We call them diagnostic questions. Because just like a doctor diagnosing the needs, the physical needs of people, once he has done some tests, he can interpret those tests and find out a person's need. So we try to do that spiritually. And we have some diagnostic questions. Here's the first question. We ask the people this. Have you come to the place in your spiritual pilgrimage where you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Quite a question, isn't it? You get three kinds of answers. Yes, I do know that for sure. Or, no, I don't know that for sure. Or maybe, I hope so. Or I think so. Now that question in and of itself will give you certain answers. But it won't give you the whole picture. And so we have a second diagnostic question that'll help you to realize for certain where a person stands with the Lord. So here's the second question. If you were to die today, hope you don't, but if you were, and you were to stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to God? And this is the question that will really help the individual to realize where his friend stands with the Lord. Because many, many people we discover say something like this. Well, I would say to God, you should let me into heaven because I've lived a pretty good life. Or because I have done this. Or because I've always been a good person. And so often we discover the answer to that second question is what we call a works answer. And it's usually the kind of answer that comes from a good, moral, religious sort of person. I think we'll discover the right answer to that question this evening. And I think we'll also see why religious people often find it so hard to come to true faith in Jesus Christ. Let's read from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, here's his name, Nicodemus. Here's his designation, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to come with me tonight and draw water from a well that never runs dry. I want you to come with me tonight and draw treasures from a mine that is inexhaustible. The third chapter of John's Gospel. I know I cannot exhaust this chapter in a mere 25 minutes. Neither could we exhaust it in 25 years. Because I believe this best known chapter of John's Gospel, possibly one of the best known chapters of the whole Word of God, continues to yield treasures and freshness to those who would come to it with an open mind. So could you tonight, just for these next few minutes, forget everything that you've ever heard about John chapter 3 before, and come to it as if you were hearing this chapter being preached from for the very first time in your life. Pray for new light and freshness and clarity from an old, old passage. Now, of course, there are many ways that we could preach this third chapter of John's Gospel. Undoubtedly, we can preach the Gospel from it. We'll seek to do that tonight. Let me tell you also that it gives us a wonderful insight into the soul-winning technique of our Lord Jesus Christ, helping us to realize how he dealt with a religious seeker. And then, of course, we could simply use it to trace the biography of an individual to see how he came to know Christ and went on to live for him and serve him. Certainly in this third chapter of John's Gospel, we find the initial approach of Nicodemus to our Lord Jesus. But in later chapters, I think we would agree that this man was certainly a sympathizer of Christ. And further on in John's Gospel, we find he was probably undoubtedly a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so we can trace his biography, beginning with this third chapter. But it's for the purpose of preaching the Gospel that I want to turn to this old, old passage once again tonight. You know, D.L. Moody years ago was a very fine and effective evangelist. I don't know when he began to be a powerful evangelist, but I remember reading that many years ago, D.L. Moody had been out of the country, and he had arranged for a young Englishman, Henry Moorhouse, to come and preach for him. And in Moorhouse's crusades, he opened his Bible, and the first night he preached from John chapter 3, verse 16. The second night, he preached from John chapter 3, verse 16. The third night, he preached from John 3:16. And when Moody heard that this man had been preaching every night from the same verse of the same chapter of Scripture, he very skeptically commented, "That's impossible. This man must have no depth at all to his ministry." But eventually Moody returned home, and Moorhouse was still holding his meetings, and would you believe it, he was still preaching every single night from John chapter 3, verse 16. Moody listened. Moody listened with amazement and awe as he heard the Gospel being preached from so many different angles, and yet it was all seen and focused through the lens of John 3:16. In later years, Moody adopted a favorite text for his Gospel preaching also, and it was none other than the verse that Morehouse had used, John 3:16. You see, it's a verse that focuses the very truth of the gospel into a nutshell. I think it was old August Van Ryn that used to talk of an ocean in a drop. Right? An ocean in a drop. And we have the whole gospel coming together in a form that any one of us could easily understand in this wonderful 16th verse of John chapter 3. But this verse, John 3:16, is linked to a story. This verse is linked to an interview which the Lord Jesus had with this religious man, Nicodemus. And as we look at Nicodemus, we begin to realize what a wonderful candidate he is for being born again. Now, of course, you would argue, preacher, is not anybody a good candidate for being born again? Of course. For every single one of us needs to be born again. But I think we see this man, Nicodemus, as a man who was lost and didn't know it. A man who needed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he was depending on his own goodness and his own religion. Who was this man anyway? Where's he coming from? Just look at his learning. He's a Pharisee. Having been schooled in the best Jewish religious colleges, under the best of teachers, and he was trained and qualified as a Pharisee. There weren't many of those around, but he certainly was one of them. He knew his Old Testament because of his background and because of his training. Not only his learning, but look at his leadership. He was a member of the council, that 70-strong council known as the Sanhedrin, the supreme court in the land. And to this court was referred all matters of religion and legislation. And he was a member of that council. His learning, his leadership. You see, he was known as the teacher. Jesus said, are you a teacher in Israel? Actually, the language is, are you the teacher in Israel? The best known, the best qualified, maybe even the best loved teacher in Israel. And look at his lifestyle. A moral, upright man. He couldn't have been in that position unless his life was crystal clear. Unless his life was open to the scrutiny of everyone. An informed man, yes, but dissatisfied. And evidently confused. Because we go on to look at his need. And I feel that he recognized his need. I like the way it is put here. Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees. But he came, and he came to Jesus. You see, when a person recognizes their need, I always believe as a preacher that we're halfway there. And in spite of this man's religion, he, I think, was prepared to admit that there was something that just wasn't quite right in his life. There was something that just hadn't quite come together yet. There was a void. There was something missing. There was a piece of the jigsaw that just couldn't quite be found. And so he comes as a genuine, sincere seeker. And who better a person to come to than the Lord Jesus Christ? But before he even can express his need, the Lord Jesus himself articulates that need by saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I think that the figure of Nicodemus' visit to the Lord Jesus by night is an instructive one. Many people would say, well, why on earth did he come to the Lord Jesus by night? And I don't know that anybody can give you the correct answer for that. There's certainly a number of possibilities. Number one, Nicodemus might have been ashamed. to have been seen with Christ. And therefore he waited until the cover of darkness would obscure his dealings with this man who the crowd was going after, but who was still very suspect according to the religious element. Is that why he came by night? He didn't want to be seen? Or maybe it was simply that Nicodemus was a religious man and a busy man and therefore didn't have time during the day to have any socializing. Maybe it was that the Lord Jesus was so busy that they'd had to set up this evening appointment. Maybe it was simply that they wanted to be alone in the quietness of the evening, away from the hustle and bustle of the crowds going past every hour of the day. And so they planned to get together at night. I don't know the answer. I can only guess. I can only conjecture. I can only speculate. But I think the symbolism is very clear. Nicodemus came at night because, spiritually speaking, Nicodemus was in the darkness. He didn't know these things. He didn't understand these things. He had never grasped these things. What better person to come to than the Savior himself? I think his openness is seen because he came seeking. He came asking for an interview. And therefore, I conclude that Nicodemus was an ideal candidate for the new birth. Tell me, is there something in your life that's missing? Is there something that is like a gnawing void within you? I would suggest to you tonight that you need to look further into John's Gospel chapter 3 and find out what it really means to be born again. Let's look at the mechanics of the new birth. You see, the Lord Jesus anticipated Nicodemus's need and showed him the way. He said, Nicodemus, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, it's strange that Nicodemus has to be taught this truth. Because in fact, the new birth was an Old Testament truth that Nicodemus should have known. If he knew his book of Ezekiel, he would have known what had been taught there concerning the new heart and the new start that God would give to his people. But somehow he still was ignorant. And I think that Nicodemus was a materialist. He found it easier to understand material things than spiritual things. Things that you could see, things that you could touch. Material things are much easier to grasp. Ah, but Nicodemus, we need to go on to teach you some spiritual truths. See, Nicodemus, as soon as the Lord Jesus suggested being born again, immediately thought in his mind birth. He thought of his mother. He thought of the day that he was born, and he asked the obvious question, how on earth can I go back to my mother and be born? That was the most obvious question to ask, wasn't it? But it wasn't the right question, because it was a question that revealed his ignorance of what Jesus Christ was trying to teach him. See, Nicodemus, says the Lord Jesus, I'm talking of a new heart. And a new start. And a brand new life. See, it's a new life, Nicodemus, and not a new leaf. Many people who are religious, Nicodemus, turn over a new leaf. But I'm talking about a new life. And Nicodemus, I'm talking about inner regeneration and not outward reformation. Lots of people from time to time make up their mind they're going to reform, they're going to change, they're going to be different. But for the most part, it's an outer thing. Now, Nicodemus, what I've got to offer you is an inner thing. An inner regeneration. That's why I say, Nicodemus, it's just like being born again. Not physically, of course. That which is born of the flesh can only be flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, his Spirit. Nicodemus, we're talking about something spiritual here. and let me explain exactly what it is all about. Nicodemus, let me give you an illustration.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Nicodemus, how does the wind blow?
I'm not sure that I know that. I know it blows.
Nicodemus, how does it blow?
Well, back and forth.
Irregularly. According to its own will.
Exactly, Nicodemus, and the wind cannot be controlled.
See, Nicodemus, here's the answer. Everyone is born that is born of the Spirit is born according to the way that the wind blows. In fact, Nicodemus, I want to say this. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I would liken Nicodemus, if I may, the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual to the blowing of the wind. See, when it says be born again, the word here is anothen. It means to be born anew. It means to be born from above. Nicodemus knew about earthly things, but he did not evidently understand about heavenly things. Hence the need to explain these things. And so this very wonderful illustration is used. The Lord Jesus always uses illustrations to get the truth over. He was a fine communicator. And so he began to talk about the wind. And I would like to suggest to you that this is a very useful parallel to take in our own minds to explain what being born again is all about. For instance, the wind is uncontrollable. Who among us here can control the wind? When a hurricane comes along, when a tornado comes along, can we control? No. We just stand back and let the wind do its job or its damage, as the case may be. And up in the Carolinas in the past couple of years, we've had some devastating tornadoes. Just a few months ago, we were all thinking about the Hurricane Hugo. And we were powerless to do anything about it. Now that's the way that the Holy Spirit works. We cannot control the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of preachers that wish they could. I'm one of them. And I wish that somehow I could direct the working of the Holy Spirit to this young person, to that young person, to this older person. And for some reason, I'm unable to do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Oh, there are some people I'd like to take and shake some spiritual sense into them. But that's not my job. That is the job of God. His Holy Spirit is the one who communicates and touches and brings conviction and brings conversion. John G. Payton worked in the New Hebrides Islands as a missionary for 21 years. Never saw a soul converted until the very end of his ministry, and one person came to Christ. You can't control the Holy Spirit. The man was faithful. The man was godly. But I had such a hard time in his ministry. George Dempster. George Dempster worked in the city of London, among the dock workers in eastern London, during the time of the Depression. There was very little work to be had, and so this well-to-do man would go down to the docks dressed in old clothes, to stand with these men outside the dock gates, waiting for news of a ship coming in, and a few jobs to be had. Mingle with them. He'd eat with them. He'd talk with them. He'd share Christ with them. And one day he was invited to preach a little mission hall in the East End of London. And he went in. And there weren't but three people in the congregation. Three people and a dog, as I recall. One of them was an old lady. And she was blind. But she had the responsibility of opening and closing the door. Her granddaughter was there. And there was somebody playing the organ. Well, he faithfully preached the gospel and then went home. And then afterwards he learned that God had worked, because that old lady went home with the granddaughter, and the granddaughter began to recall and tell her parents exactly what the preacher had said. And as a result, two people that weren't even in the meeting came to know Christ. See, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and he applies them to hearts and lives. And so, friends, tonight I can't control the Holy Spirit. You may be in need of salvation. You may be in need of being born again. The best I can do is faithfully preach the message to you. Faithfully point you to a God who loves you and a Savior that died for you. Oh, do be receptive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Not the words of the preacher that saves. It's the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. Here's the picture. Unless you are born of water and of the Spirit. If the Spirit is symbolized in the wind, then I would suggest that water is symbolic of the very Word of God. Not the Word of the preacher. He only explains and delivers the Word. It's the Word of God that is the agency whereby we are born again. If you doubt that, John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? Thy word. It's the cleansing action of the word. It's not the water of baptism that washes sins away, but the cleansing action of the word, when we begin to realize that the blood was shed, the price was paid, and that forgiveness and salvation is an ever-present reality. But we mustn't miss out on the provider of the new birth. We've seen Nicodemus as a candidate for the new birth. We've seen the mechanics of the new birth. But we need to look at the provider of the new birth. And the very one that was speaking to Nicodemus that night, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one, the only one, who could provide a new birth, a new life, a new heart, a new start. And the Lord Jesus points to himself by taking Nicodemus back to the Old Testament and a very symbolic scene where Moses lifts up a serpent of brass or bronze on the end of a pole, and sick people who were dying because of snake bites were to look at that serpent on the pole, and if they believed, they would be healed. They would be cured. And the Lord Jesus uses that as a symbol of his own soon-to-be death. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he points to his own death upon the cross. And then he sums it up in this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the ocean in a drop. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Here's the focus of the gospel, and it's on the Lord Jesus Christ. A little song we used to sing in Sunday school. 25 words in John 3:16. No greater verse has ever been seen. 12 about God, 12 about me, Son in the center. John 3:16. That whosoever surely means me, surely means me, surely means me. That whosoever surely means me, surely means even me. It means you. The Son is in the center, and he is the one to whom we must come. Undoubtedly, this is the greatest verse in the Bible. God, for God, talks about the greatest person. For God so, the greatest measure. For God so loved, the greatest force. The world, that's the greatest number. That he gave, that's the greatest gift. His only begotten Son, that's the greatest sacrifice. That whosoever, there's the greatest offer, believeth, the greatest opportunity in him, the greatest object, should not perish. The greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life. The greatest blessing. Now let me ask you this. Have you come to terms with John 3:16 in your life? Is the reality of the new birth something that you are enjoying every single moment of every single day? I suspect there are some of us who still have not come to terms with it. I suspect there are some tonight who still have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now is the time to do it. Now is the moment of decision. Now is the day of salvation. Trust Christ. And I tell you this, you'll never regret it. Not in this life, and certainly not in the life to come. If you don't know him this evening, trust him. And may the Lord bless you. Turn with me in your hymn book, please, to number 123. The hymn number 123. Come to the Savior. Here's the invitation. Make no delay. There's the urgency. Here in his word, tonight, he's shown us once again the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. I think we'll sing the first and the third verses, standing to sing. Then we'll close in prayer and our service will be over. Again, he's with us today. He's with us today. I believe there's someone tonight that the Lord is speaking to. Would you step forward tonight so that I might talk with you? You don't want to do that? Well, when I go to the back, would you come and just shake my hand and say, Brother Rod, I need to be saved tonight. I need to talk with you. You know where to find me, in the telephone, or someone will be able to get you in touch with me if you need to. I'd be happy to come during this week if necessary. and sit down with you in your own home to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think once again, he's with us today and his offer is still open. I can't guarantee that that offer will be open much longer. So please close in with that offer and trust the Savior. The third and final verse.
Think once again, he's with us today. Heed now his blessed command and obey.
Our Father, what a glorious prospect, that glad meeting and a day to come in our eternal home. And Father, it's our concern tonight that some in our gathering still do not know the Savior. Like Nicodemus, they're still lost and they need to be born again. Oh, Father, speak to hearts, we pray tonight, and bring some to the foot of the cross to accept the one, God's only begotten Son, that believing in him, they might have everlasting life. So we thank thee tonight for the opportunity of rehearsing once again this old, old story, which is ever new, the story of a Savior's love, the story of a Savior who came from glory to take our place upon the cross. May it be that tonight someone, here in our gathering, might make that important decision to trust him. Now we ask a blessing upon us as we go now from this place. Keep us safe in these days that lie ahead and give us a vision and a burden for the lost around us. We pray in Jesus' name.